So my name's Josh, and I work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. I used to work in IT for about 7 years. And while I was doing that, I still do volunteer with Scripture Union camps because they'd had a significant impact on my own life. I wanted to give young people the same opportunity. And at a Scripture Union training event, as a volunteer, you do training every year of some sort. At one of the SU training events, one of the SU staff members ran a session where he shared some research that SU and Bible Society and a few other agencies had funded, looking at how do young people in Australia engage with the Bible. And the results that came back basically were, well, they don't. Like, reading the Bible is not even on the radar for young people in Australia. And even when it looked at Christians, people who attended church, it said, well, it's reading the Bible regularly is a pretty small percentage of people. And part of the reason that they were looking into the reason for that was that actually it's not just young people. Within the church generally, the figure that Bible Society came up with was only 2 in 10 Christians have any kind of Bible reading habit. And when I heard that, I was pretty shocked by that because the Bible is so important to us. And, you know, all the Christian groups that I work with now with Wycliffe, like if you ask them, is the Bible important to you? They'd say, yes, it is. There's obviously some barrier between the Bible's important and I'm going to build it into my life to regularly read it. That troubled me. And over time, I felt more and more God was convicting me to actually spend more of my time doing what I can to help people overcome these obstacles to getting into the Bible. So that started a journey that eventually led to me being frustrated with using the best part of my time to earn money for some company and trying to cram into my weekends and evenings the volunteering with SU and Wycliffe and various other things, and ended up with me in a role where I work with Wycliffe Bible Translators. Helping people engage with the God of the universe through his living word, the Bible. That's my role. And the topic today we're talking about is Bible storytelling. And to get us started off, let me tell you a story. There was once a king who had made a terrible, terrible mistake. And one of his advisors came to him and said, "Your Majesty, in your kingdom, there are 2 men. One of them is very rich. He owns lots of sheep, lots of cattle. The other is really poor. He has one little lamb and he treats it like it's part of his family. He even lets it eat from his table and drink from his cup." Well, one day the rich man had a visitor, and instead of saying to his servants, "Oh, go and prepare a feast using some of my cattle," he said, "Go and take that poor man's sheep and kill it to prepare the feast for my visitor." Well, when the king heard this, he said, "How dare he? That man deserves to die. Tell me who he is." And of course, by now you've figured out that the king was King David and the advisor was the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan said, "That man is you." So, first question for us, why do you think the prophet Nathan didn't just come to King David and say, "My Lord, you've done something terrible"? Why do you think he told a story instead? All right, so by telling a story, by directly confronting him, the defences would have gone up. Your first response when someone says, "You're wrong," is to say, "No, I'm not," or "How dare you?" Okay, so it avoided that immediate defence. Yeah, okay, what else? Why else do you think?
Nathan might have been scared of telling the truth.
Right, okay, so there might have been some self-preservation going on here. I don't know about King David, but certainly in the surrounding nations at that time in history, it would not have been unusual if you said to a king, "You've done something wrong," for the king to say, "Well, take him out there and kill him," you know. So maybe Nathan was trying to avoid, trying to save his own life. Yeah, that could be part of it. Why else?
The king was able to work out what was right, what was wrong himself.
Yeah.
Not told if he was wrong.
Yeah, so by telling a story, King David was able to identify for himself that what had happened was wrong, rather than being told by someone else. And there's something significant about working out truth for yourself. Because when you discover truth for yourself, you own it. When someone else tells you truth, it's kind of information. Yeah, come on in, join us. When someone else tells you truth, it's kind of information. But when you discover truth, there's something, something significant about that. Easier. Easier to pass on the message as a story, yeah? And what makes it easier?
Because you're not using personal pronouns, you're not saying you.
Yeah, right, so it's not as accusatory. You're not saying you have made a mistake, you're passing it on in a more gentle way, perhaps. Yeah. Yeah. Any other reasons that you can think of why you might have chosen to use a story?
Also, he made David to look from a third person's view.
Yeah. Yeah. So it enabled David to kind of see the situation from the outside rather than all of the emotions and personal things that go on when you're the person involved. He could be a bit more objective, see the situation and say, well, that's wrong. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's something kind of innocent about it, and it puts you as the listener in a setting of you're not being confronted, you're not being told something, but you can still learn from the story.
Like it takes emotion out of it or something.
That's interesting. Yeah.
Well, he said listen to the story first.
Yeah, right.
Maybe he had another approach, he wouldn't have listened to anything.
Yeah, so it gave him a chance gave Nathan the opportunity to tell the whole message. Because David was listening and didn't understand the point of it until the very end. Yeah. So. Yeah.
You were like interrupting.
It allows that person too, who's listening to the story, to maybe just listen to it and not do anything about it. And you've got a dignity.
Yeah. So there's some sort of dignity of choice there, where the storyteller isn't telling you this is what you should do about it. Maybe God is telling you that through the story, but it's not the storyteller saying you must do this. It's you listening to the story and listening to God and being convicted that, or King David in that case, being convicted that, that was me. Yeah. Mm. Yeah.
Mm. For me.
Yeah, and for us too, when we, yeah. Yep. Mm. When Jesus, Mark's gospel tells us that when Jesus spoke to the crowds, he never spoke to the crowds without using stories. There's a double negative there, but he always used stories. He obviously did other teaching we have in the Sermon on the Mount, but he never spoke to a crowd without telling stories. And then later he did explain it to his disciples. So why do you think that Jesus always used stories as a key strategy in his ministry? Yeah, interesting. Stories are interesting. This is the Bible Storytelling Elective. Come join us if you'd like. Yeah, so a lot of the things that we just said about Nathan and David also apply to Jesus telling stories. So the stories, they get around defenses. They help people discover truth for themselves. Yeah, a lot of those things still apply. Yeah. Any other reasons why you think Jesus always used stories?
They were very, very heavy concepts that Jesus was
trying to communicate. Okay.
So he used simple illustrations.
Yeah. So Jesus is kind of trying to communicate to finite human minds the immense, truths of the kingdom of God, the limitless God of the universe, and stories were a way that he could show people an aspect of that. Yeah. Yeah. He didn't come and try and divine it down to three alliterating points. He thought stories were a way to give a glimpse. Yeah, any other reasons?
Well, I come from a sheep wheat farm.
Right.
And I think a lot of those people at that time were from sheep and
wheat. Yeah, yep.
So they could understand.
So Jesus told a lot of stories about fishing, about a lot of stories about farming, about things that people could see, feel, and understand. And possibly that particular story that David told Nathan, maybe he chose it because he knew that David had been a shepherd, and so it was things that he could understand. We don't know. I'm interpolating, extrapolating, but so Jesus told stories that people could relate to and understand. Yeah.
There might be some literacy issues as well.
Yeah, okay. So Jesus was speaking to crowds that would have included children up to adults, would have included some people who were laborers, fishermen, whatever else, who may or may not have been able to read and write, right through to educated elite people like the Pharisees. So a vast range of educational experiences and stories kind of connected with everyone. Like, they level the playing field in a way, don't they?
I think somehow, even though they can relate, it helps them detach.
Yeah.
There's a story to tell from someone else's perspective, but it's something you can relate to, but you still like stories we get told. We still kind of sit there from a third person, we can always...
Yeah, so similar to David and Nathan, you can see it from an outside perspective, and also what we said before about kind of the dignity of choice, that as a hearer, you can say, oh, that's just a story, but maybe there's something it's saying to me, maybe there's something I should do about it.
Yeah.
Like how David responded.
Emotions,
yeah.
Your own emotions attached to your own emotions.
Yeah.
Well, it comes in later, of course.
Yeah, right. And so I'm sure that David's own emotions did attach to probably the poor person in that story. So some emotional detachment in that you're seeing things from outside, but you can then get emotionally involved with what's happening in the story from a third person.
I just think it's amazing that Nathan, he knew where the trigger was.
Yeah, yeah.
It would have been amazing to see David's facial expression change.
Yeah, yeah.
It was coming, he knew it was coming.
Yep. Yeah. There's an interesting passage where Jesus' followers actually ask him. They say, well, why do you always talk to us in these parables? Or why do you always talk to the crowds in these parables? And he quotes this prophecy in Isaiah saying, well, so that they'll be always hearing but never understanding, and otherwise they might turn and be saved. Like, what? Is he saying he's telling stories so that people won't understand? What do you think's going on with that one?
That's right. That was the weirdest thing
What do you make of it?
Yeah, I was messed up. I don't know what to make of it, but I'm thinking, hang on, these people are supposed to understand.
Yeah, right. Surely they're meant to understand. So what do you think's going on with that? Or what could be going on? Why do you think Jesus might have been saying...
like it was only meant for some?
Yeah, maybe something to do with God choosing the people that he's going to draw. I don't know. Any other thoughts?
So what was that passage again?
I can read it to you. Let's get, not my paraphrase, let's get the actual the actual one. So it's just after the parable of the sower. So I'll just flip to that in Mark's gospel. Parable of the farmer scattering seed. Here we go. Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12, disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. He replied, "You are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven." And then Jesus said to them, "If you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the others?" And then he went on to explain the parable of the sower to his followers. So I read from Mark 4. So it's right in between. The start of Mark 4 is Jesus telling the parable of the sower. And then that little bit in the middle where they ask him, why are you telling us stories? And then he goes on to explain it in verses 13 to 20 of Mark 4.
Can I just ask that where Jesus says, him as he is to hear?
He says that a few times. Yeah, yeah. He says that a few times after he... Yeah, so in verse 9 of that, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. But a few times after he finishes telling a parable, he says, anyone who has ears to hear should...
Yeah, I don't understand.
Yeah. Mm. We're all confused. I don't know. I don't know the answer to this, but I wonder if part of it might be that stories don't necessarily give you all the answers. They can leave you wanting more. And so maybe some people will hear a story and they won't understand anything. Other people might hear, it's like the parable of the sowers, other people might hear a story and they might hear something that draws them in and and bugs them. They want to know more. And a story like David, the one that Nathan told David, a story that has something a little bit unsettling in it can stick with you for ages. You keep coming back to it and thinking, what's with that? So maybe part of what Jesus is saying here is that not everyone will understand, but some of them, those that God has called, will come back wanting more.
Do you think that has to do with the inclination of the person's heart?
I think there's lots of things that are going on.
It can't only be
a
person might read it at first and not understand, come back to it 6 months later.
Yeah.
One of the things
that I love as a storyteller is the fact that as a storyteller, I don't need to know exactly where every person who listens to the story is at, because as you say, they might hear the story and, you know, at the time, there's no major response, but it sticks with them. And later, God uses that story and other things in their life to turn them around. Mm-hmm. I remember I first attended a Wycliffe Bible storytelling training as a participant in 2011, and shortly after that I was trying to work on, so this was a 3-day workshop, I was trying to work on stories, and I had some Christian friends who I'd practiced with, and they started to, whenever they saw me, they started to ask me, oh Josh, you haven't told us another story recently, tell me another one. So I'd have to keep working on all these different ones to try and have something for them. I remember one time I was at a friend's birthday barbecue, and so I knew some of the people there, not all the people. Got the barbecue lunch and sat down, and some of these friends were there, and they said, oh, tell us another story. And so I was racking my brains, what story haven't I told these guys? And I told them a story, it's an obscure one in 2 Kings, where Elijah calls down fire and kills a bunch of guys. And I said to, I told the story, and as I was telling it, a guy I didn't know down the other end of the table said, is this a true story? I said, yeah, it is. He said, how do you know? I said, well, it's in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings. He said, okay. So I went back to telling the story. And at the end of the story, I said to my friend, I said, well, what do you learn about God in that story? And he said, well, he's definitely powerful, isn't he? And then my friend next to him, she said, well, yeah, but I also see in that story, God speaks through people. In this case, Elijah. God can speak through people. And then my friend next to her said, but what I saw about God was that God is merciful when someone asks for mercy. And then another guy next to him who I didn't know said something that he learned about Jesus, about God in the story. And someone else said something they learned about God. And someone else all the way around this table. I thought I was telling a story to these three friends. Mm. And every single one said something different that story said about God. And I love the fact that, so we're telling truth, right? We're telling true, we're not talking about what Jesus did of telling parables that he made up, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're talking now about telling historical things that happened. But every single story in the Bible contains so much truth about who God is and who Jesus is, so much truth about the human condition and about God's relationship with humanity, that you can tell a story, one like obscure story that you wouldn't choose to. In fact, a colleague at Wycliffe told that the story that I mentioned to a group at a church one time, and the pastor's wife said to him, you should not tell that story, and because it's about Elijah calling down fire from heaven and killing people, right? Well, that's one of the things that happens, and it seems to be, this pastor's wife thought this is a poor reflection on who God is. And yet, in that situation, I told the story, and 10 different people learned different things about who God was from that story. And I didn't know half the people who were listening. But God knows them, and the Holy Spirit knows what's happening in their lives. I should keep moving, or else we'll not get anywhere. So, what my plan is today is for the next 15 or 20 minutes, I'm going to teach you a Bible story that I've done the work of starting from a passage and crafting it into a form where I can tell. The acronym we use is SAM, which is written down here. It stands for Simple, Accurate, and Memorable. So what I'm not aiming for is quoting word for word. Why do you think I'm not going for memorizing a passage word for word? Right. So we want it to be relatable to the audience in their common language. So what we're thinking here is not, like, reciting a passage to yourself is really valuable and to a group of Christians can be really valuable. But what we're talking about is preparing Bible stories to tell to people whom, which may include a group, it might be a group that includes non-Christians or new Christians. And so we want it to be relatable in a language they understand. So why is it important? SAM, S stands for simple. Why is it important that we tell the story in a simple way? easier to retain. Yep.
Why? I'm pretty simple.
Yep. Because you're pretty simple, yeah. So let's keep it simple. Yeah. Yep. So simple will help with memorable. Yep. Yeah. Why is it important for the story to be accurate?
I'm having issues at the moment with reading Grace, the Jesus storybook Bible. And I'm like,
I had a similar experience. The Jesus Storybook Bible, for those of you who don't know, it's a kid's Bible, tells stories of the Bible, and it does a really good job at is linking the stories through to Jesus. So it tells Old Testament stories and it kind of foreshadows that God will send a rescuer. But there are bits in there where they have... elaborated a bit on what happened. And it's nothing that I would say is twisting theology or anything like that, but it's still not what actually happened. My experience is that when I tell stories I do lots of Scripture Union camp volunteering. When I tell stories on camps, even the Christian kids, I can't assume that they can tell the difference between what the words that I'm saying that are actually in the Bible and the words that are me elaborating. So I would never tell the story of David and Goliath and try and modernize it and pretend that David, rode in on a motorcycle to attack Goliath, who was a bit, because that's not what actually happened. And the kids I'm talking to, they're not going to be able to tell the difference. Now, if I was telling it to a group that I knew were all Christians who knew the story thoroughly, I might do that. But most contexts that I'm in, that's not the case. This is the Word of God. We need to make sure that what we're saying is accurate to what, based on our best understanding of the Bible and the scholarship around it, to what actually happened. So we're aiming for accurate stories. That doesn't mean that we're trying to tell them word for word, though, because we do want them to be in a language that people will understand. And M is memorable. Why do you think we're trying to tell the stories in a way that's memorable? Those people can go off and tell others. Yep. Any other reasons?
Because when they hear the story,
yeah. Yep. So when they hear the story later or read it for themselves, it'll trigger the memory. It'll come back. Yep. There's another reason, so that you remember the story as a storyteller. So we want the hearers to be able to remember. But we also, I would encourage everyone to be prepared, at the very least, be prepared with a Bible story that's familiar, that's been significant in your own life that you can tell when that opportunity comes up. But I'd also say be prepared with a few stories about Jesus, because that's always good ones to have handy, and the more stories that you're comfortable telling, the better. So just to finish, let me relay one more anecdote of my own experience. I was up in Townsville helping train people who are volunteering. They have a big Christmas event called Stable on the Strand. That's a combined churches thing where they do like a Bethlehem set up on one half and a kind of festival set up on the other half of the big Strand Park in central Townsville. And so I was training some volunteers to tell Bible stories as part of that. And while I was there, the event manager who'd invited me up, got onto church leaders and said, "Oh, we've got this Wycliffe person here. Would you like them to share in your church on the Sunday?" And one of the churches said, "Well, you can have the sermon slot." And I said, "Well, would you like me to preach a sermon?" And he said, "Oh, whatever you'd like to do with the sermon slot, if you're advertising Bible storytelling and use that." So I thought, well, instead of preaching a sermon on this Sunday, I would tell a Bible story. So I told that story of the paralyzed man, and I'll lead the congregation in a Bible discussion, Bible study on it. And I arrived at the church a bit early to make sure everything was everything was right. And the pastor came up to me and said, "Look, and there'll be a few more people here than usual this morning because of the baptism service, but don't feel like you have to go easy on them." They had the service, did the baptism. This is an infant baptism, so there were family and friends around. I got up and did, talked about the Bible storytelling and Stable in the Strand, prayed, and then did that story and led a Bible study on it. And just very, very open-ended questions. What do you learn about Jesus in the story? What do you learn about people in the story? What do you like? What might some people dislike? And that was about where I was up to when the pastor signaled, "Oh, nearly time to wrap up." So I said, "Well, the final question that we'll do, and just think about this on your own, and we'll just have time for three or four people to share the answer, is what difference does this make in your life?" And one guy said, "Well, look, It's not exactly from the story, but the difference it'll make for me is that those five questions that you've asked, I've realized those can apply to any Bible passage. And those will really help me dig into a passage. So now when I go home, when I read my Bible, I'm going to think about, what do I learn about God or Jesus? What do I learn about people? I'm like, okay, great. It's not the question I asked, but great. Then another man said, yeah, but what I've learned is just the way that Jesus looked at the man and looked past his physical need and saw what was underneath, saw his need for forgiveness. He said, I'm going to try and be more like Jesus, to look past the surface level needs and understand what people really need. Is there anyone else who wants to share? There's time for one more and then we'll wrap up. And a lady at the back of the church, and I found out later that she was just attending for the baptism. She was not a regular attender. She said, yeah, I guess I've learned that, like the friends, I need to come closer to Jesus and to take on board what he has to say. And then I prayed and we sang some songs and that was the end of the service. But Bible stories, I didn't know anything about that woman, but God did. I spoke his word. I hadn't used any, amazing study to prepare an incredible sermon. All I did was tell God's word accurately, help people think about it, and God touched that woman's life. So I commend it to you, and if you're telling Bible stories, even if I'd encourage you not to narrow your thinking to one particular ministry that you might have in mind, but be prepared with a Bible story and pray that God would give you opportunities to tell stories to people. Because if we keep our eyes open, there are opportunities out there. So I'll pray and we'll finish there. Let me pray.
Yeah.
God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that you do speak through your word. And I pray for all the people here. I pray that you'd encourage them in their lives and their ministries. I pray that you'd speak to them and through them you'd speak your word to others. In Jesus' name, amen.